So I want to talk about power. Start talking. You know, we talked about that a little bit earlier today. How, you know, the regular people have no power. But I want to talk about it a little bit differently. I can remember when Leanne and I, we went backpacking up in an island in Lake Superior and encountered a moose. And I was about as close to the moose as I am to you, David. And let me tell you something. I wasn't going to mess with that guy. Those moose are huge. And you see something like that up close, and you suddenly have this, oh my goodness. And there are places, you know, you wouldn't go. You wouldn't, it'd be too much for you to handle. You couldn't handle it. You know, you couldn't jump into a live volcano and think, what fun. That wouldn't work. You wouldn't go swimming in a hurricane. Or stand on the beach as the tsunami comes and says, I got this. Or just, let's go live in Antarctica by ourselves for a year. Just, you wouldn't make it. I mean, we're not built for that. And in the same way, there's a sense in which, without the cross, we're not built for God either, or for heaven, not with sin. Sin has to go. Sin doesn't go. You couldn't stand heaven in your sin. It would be so much more than you could handle. Daniel chapter 10. I'm going to read the whole chapter. We're going to spend maybe a couple weeks in this chapter. At least a couple weeks in this chapter. We'll see how it goes. And let me start. Verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man, clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for the days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. So chapter 10 begins a new section in Daniel that is going to span the rest of the book. And it's going to be a vision. And it's going to be a vision of a future kingdom, specifically of some things that are going to happen under Greece, when Greece conquers Persia, and culminates with Antiochus Epiphanes, which we've talked about in chapter 8, but we're going to get more of that in chapter 11. But then it's also a vision of a far future kingdom under an Antichrist who's going to come as well, and the kingdom of God. And so there's Daniel is being given a vision of some things that are going to happen in the future. But before we get into the future, we get chapter 10. Chapter 10 actually is not the vision. Chapter 10 is sort of the preparation for the vision. And so it's not really about the future. And what this chapter describes, it's something of what heaven does to Daniel and the process that Daniel and these angels or beings or whatever they are, the process that they go through to get the vision of the future to Daniel. That's what chapter 10 is about. And so here's the process. We're just going to kind of walk through it a little bit. So Daniel, it says, verses 2 and 3, if you look there, you see that Daniel has been praying and fasting for 3 weeks. And the time is significant. Verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month is when he sees this vision. And so he's been praying and fasting for 3 weeks, and it culminates here on the 24th day of the first month. That's really significant because the Passover runs from the 14th day of the first month to the 21st day of the first month. And so he's actually fasting in the middle of Passover. The entire week, a Passover week, this observant Jew is fasting. which that's not, you don't, it'd be like you and me fasting through Christmas and New Year's. You don't fast through Christmas and New Year's. Who does that? But that's what he's doing. He's fasting in the middle of Passover, and it actually began before Passover and extended through Passover and ends on the 24th when he gets this vision, this angel visits him. And so something in his soul is causing him to do this. You just don't fast for Passover for no reason. There's a reason. And verse 2 tells us he's mourning. He's grieving. There's something, he's really sad about something that's going on. And it doesn't actually tell us what he's sad about. I mean, we can make some intelligent guesses, but it is, we do know it's related to his people. Because the angels, when they come, they're giving him answers related to his people. And so there's something going on with his people, perhaps a lack of repentance, perhaps by the third year of Cyrus, that's when this took place, Jews have already gone back into Jerusalem. Some have, not a lot, but some have gone back into Jerusalem, and they've wanted to rebuild the temple, and they're receiving opposition. That could be part of his grieving and mourning over that. He may be getting reports. Daniel's pretty high up in the government. He will get reports of what's going on. And so that may be causing some of this. But specifically, we don't know the exact issue. But it, whatever it is, has hit his heart. It's affected him. And he's seeking God over this issue concerning his people. Has that ever happened to you? Where you really, something in someone you love perhaps has hit your heart, and it's affected your heart, and you've mourned over particular people, perhaps, or particular situations. So much that you fast and pray, and fast and pray. You know, maybe it's family members who don't know Jesus. A marriage that's falling apart. You know, loved ones going in the wrong direction. And it hurts you. And you pray and fast over whatever it is, whatever the issue is. I've had this experience before. I can remember doing this, you know, concerning, my parents are divorced now, but I can remember doing this for their marriage. And I was sad. And this is something I need more of. I need what happens in the world to hit my heart sometimes more than it does. I think the reason why, at least in my case, and I'm going to make a guess in all of our cases, that we don't have this experience as much as we probably ought is that we just don't see reality. See, when you see reality, you see that, you know, your loved ones who are not interested in Jesus, they're lost and they're walking on a path to hell. That's the reality, but we don't see it. We just sort of gloss it over and live life. That's what we do. And they think, as they're walking on that path, they think they're just fine. They have no idea. That's their reality. Now, if you were to see that for what it is, it would grieve you. It's kind of like this. I'm just going to sort of paint a picture here. In Northern Australia, the rivers are infested with crocodiles. And you do not go swimming in the rivers in Northern Australia. You go swimming in the rivers, you die. That's just, they have signs, you know. Do not jump in. And that those crocodiles, they kill. But when you look at the surface of the rivers, they look just fine. You know, flat water, clear. I don't see any crocodiles. Where are they? So here you are, you're at the river and you have a loved one, and you know the loved one doesn't. And the loved one says, "I'm going swimming," and runs and just dives in. It has no idea what's going on. She says, "Well, look at the water, it's just fine." You say, "No, don't go in. Look at the water, that's just fine." She dives in. Now, if you know the reality, you grieve, because you know you're probably never going to see her alive again. See, our problem is that we don't see that reality in the spiritual world. That's just a physical thing. But it's the spiritual reality that we miss. And the spiritual reality for people who do not know Jesus is a lot worse than crocodiles. And it's eternal. And so there's a sense in which we should really do a lot more mourning over people than perhaps we do. We don't feel it. And I include myself in that. That's not like, I'm preaching to me just as much as to you guys. The good news of Jesus is such good news, in part because the bad news that people without Jesus live under is really bad news. I mean, part of what makes the good news so good is what it rescues you from. So in Daniel's case, he's mourning over some bad news, whatever it is, regarding his people. And he seeks God for 3 weeks in fasting and in prayer. In other words, he's persistent. I think of the parable Jesus told in Luke 18 of the woman, the persistent woman who kept coming to the unrighteous judge and for justice, and he refused. He wouldn't give her justice, and she kept coming, and he refused, and she'd come, and he'd refuse, and she just kept coming. And eventually he said, "Though I fear neither God nor respect men, I will give this woman justice." Why? Exactly. To get her off his back. He didn't care about justice. He just was tired of this woman bothering him. And so he said, "All right, I'll do that." Well, Jesus says, "Hear what the unjust judge says. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him?" And then what does it say? Day and night. Day and night. In other words, they're not crying to him once. This isn't one cry. This is day and night and day and night and day and night and day and night, and on it goes. It's the persistence of the prayer that God is honoring in many ways there, in the parable for sure. And then Jesus says that the parable teaches, Jesus teaches that we ought always to pray and not lose heart. That's what he says is the purpose of that parable, that you might always pray and not lose heart. Guys, prayer is not a one-time thing. You pray and God doesn't seem to answer right away and you stop. Or you question God. And you say, "Why doesn't he answer my prayers?" Well, God never promised to answer prayers when you stop. You just stopped praying and you're asking why he won't answer your prayers. You stopped. That makes no sense biblically. We think of prayer as, I said my prayer today, I shot up some words today. And we think of it as just a one-time thing. But real prayer is an ongoing endeavor. It's not a one-time thing. It's something that lasts years. A lifetime, perhaps. And when you stop, that's not prayer. That's stopping. That's what that is. When you stop, what you show is your heart wasn't in your prayer. Because if your heart had been in your prayer, you would not have stopped. You would keep coming to God for whatever it is, because that's something that has touched your heart, and you're going to keep after God on it. You know, I've said in the past that one of the tests of genuine faith is time. You can tell if someone's real, if their faith is real, and one of the ways you tell, there are other ways too, but one of them is time. They remain faithful over time. You know, if they last for 3 years and then stop, that's evidence that they probably weren't there in the first place. It wasn't real. Real faith lasts. And so that's true. Well, that's also one of the tests of genuine prayer, is time. Will you keep at it? Will you keep pursuing God over whatever the issue happens to be? Now, Daniel, he's been doing it for 3 weeks, fasting and praying for 3 weeks, but I don't believe he began praying 3 weeks ago. And the reason I don't think he began praying 3 weeks ago is that he's entering into a fast 3 weeks ago. And you don't just start out fasting. He's been praying and praying and praying, and it's been hitting his heart so much that he feels he needs to fast now. And now he's fasting for 3 weeks. Most likely, Daniel entered into this fast because he had been praying for his people. That's what brought him to the point where he's fasting. And so whatever it is that God puts on your heart to be praying about, don't quit. Ever. Don't quit. And you're praying for whatever it is. Sometimes God just wants to know if you mean business. God put on the heart of George Mueller. George Mueller was a believer from the 1800s, British. Well, he wasn't British, but he lived in Britain, and ran orphanages and man of faith, great man of faith. George Mueller, God put on his heart to pray for two men and for their salvation. These were men that he knew. And he prayed for them for more than 50 years, every day. One of those men was saved just before George Mueller died. He came to faith. The other man was saved after George Mueller died. And so that man, here on earth, George Mueller actually never saw the fruit of his prayers. But he kept praying anyway, because he believed God had put on his heart to pray for those men. And so he prayed for those men, and he did not stop. That's what godliness does in prayer. It persists. It goes on and on. And God honored his prayers. God honored Daniel's persistence. Verse 12. This angel, this being who touches him, it says, he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." In other words, this heavenly being comes in answer to Daniel's prayers. And the rest of the vision in chapters 11 and 12 that we'll get to eventually are a result of Daniel being persistent in prayer. So then if Daniel just shoots up a little one-time prayer and does not persist, then today we actually do not have chapters 10 through 12 in the book of Daniel. Because that angel comes in answer to his persistent prayers and then gives him a vision that is now part of Scripture. So we actually have three entire chapters of Scripture because Daniel persisted in prayer. Sometimes your prayers result in blessings you never imagined. Daniel didn't know that. He's actually not even praying for scripture. That's not on his mind. He's praying for something regarding his people. But the result of it is he actually winds up writing scripture as a result of it. And he never dreamed that that would happen. And I'm sure that George Mueller probably never dreamed that his persistent prayers would bless people 200 years later. But they do. Because they read the stories and they say, whoa, look what God did. Praise the Lord. And so, now these blessings that God gives to Daniel, namely the angel that comes, the vision in chapters 11 and 12, and scripture itself. These are all blessings that come to Daniel as a result of his prayer. They don't come easily. You know, here in America, a lot of times people will criticize God because they think God should just open up heaven to everybody and let everybody in. And heaven is so wonderful, God should just grant it to everyone as if it's some light, easy thing. In chapter 10, Daniel actually gets a glimpse into heaven. And in verses 5 and 6, he sees this being, and there's honest debate on who this being is. Some say it's a vision of the pre-incarnate Jesus. And they'll go to Revelation chapter 1, which gives a description that is actually very close to the description of this being in Daniel chapter 10, as support that this is the pre-incarnate Jesus. Others say it's an angel or some other heavenly being because it seems as if this being later needs help to defeat the prince of Persia. And so there's debate over that, over, you know, is this Jesus or is this not? And are there two angels or one angel? And anyway, I don't really want to get caught up in that debate here, because whatever it is, whether it's pre-incarnate Jesus or whether it's just an angel, it's still a being from heaven. And Daniel is still getting a glimpse into heaven. And that's true, no matter what the details are. He's seeing something of heaven here. So what does he see? Here, verses 5 and 6. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. Daniel is seeing a glorious being. And when he sees this being, what happens? Verse 7, next verse. A great trembling falls on the men with Daniel, and they flee and hide. Verse 8. No strength is left in Daniel. It saps all of his strength from him. Verse 9. Daniel falls on his face in deep sleep with his face to the ground. In other words, this vision just knocked him out. He's unconscious right now. Heaven is far more than Daniel can handle. And this is not even the fullness of heaven. This is just a little glimpse of one guy. One being. And Daniel can't handle it. It's more than he can deal with. And after this vision of a heavenly being knocks him out, we get another being, or maybe the same being, there's debate on that, whether the he in verse 10, the hand, 10 and 11, the hand that touches him and the he who's speaking to him is the being he saw, or a different angel or something. But after he gets knocked out, this being is working to bring him back. And so look what happens. Next verse, verse 10. A hand touches him and sets him trembling on his hands and knees. So just get the picture. Daniel is on his hands and knees shaking. That's what's going on right now. And the being says, next verse, verse 11, Daniel, you're greatly loved. I mean, hear this. Heaven just knocked him out, and now he's shaking, and they say, we love you. That's like a different kind of love. You know, if you really want the love of God, what that means is you're going to one day see God. You're going to meet him. And that's a fearsome thing. You'll probably be shaking when that happens. But that's, you know, if you want love, if you want to hit the love of God, that's part of it. And so God will shake you to your core. The love of God is no light thing. There's nothing trite about it at all. It's a powerful, fearsome thing. Not the love part, but the God part. This being then in verse 11 says to Daniel, stand up. Remember, he's on his hands and knees, shaking. And he's touched him and says, stand up. And Daniel stands up. And when he does, he's still trembling. Later, verse 15, after the being talks about coming to Daniel and being delayed for a bit, we're gonna talk more about that next week. But in verse 15, this being says that, or it says that Daniel turned his face to the ground and was mute. Now Daniel can't talk. And this being then touches Daniel's lips, and Daniel can talk. But in verses 16 and 17, again, it says he has no strength. He's standing up now, and now he can talk, but he has no strength. And then in verses 18 and 19, this being touches him again and speaks to him again. And Daniel gets strength. And so there's this whole process. Daniel is knocked out by the vision, unconscious. He's touched by a heavenly being. He's on his all fours, hands and knees trembling. He's touched and he stands up, but he can't talk. The being touches his lips, he can talk. Now the being touched, but he has no strength. The being touches him again, he gets some strength. Now, that's the whole process. Now, after all that, Daniel, or God, can give to Daniel the vision. Now he's ready to hear what God wants him to hear. Now, most of this chapter is God knocking Daniel out and bringing him back. That's what most of this chapter is. He's reviving him step by step, little by little. He's knocked out by heaven. That's what knocks him out, heaven. Heaven is heavier than you think. If you and I were to see heaven in our earthly bodies now, we could not handle it. It would consume us. You know how Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the people of Jesus shall receive new resurrected bodies that are incorruptible? Do you know why? It's because of where we're going. You actually need a new incorruptible body for heaven. This one's not going to work. It ain't going to happen. You can't handle heaven in this body. You actually need a new body if you're going there. You need to be transformed in order to dwell in glory. It's like this. Bodies have to fit their environments. We know this biologically, right? Like penguins are built for the Antarctic, and they thrive there. But if you were to put a penguin in a jungle, it would be misery and death within a couple days, probably. He couldn't make it. It's not what he's built for. Bodies have to fit their environments. So, okay, our bodies are made for Earth. They are corrupted with sin. And in heaven, sinful, corrupted bodies don't work. Sin doesn't belong in heaven. And so if you were to take us as we are, not transformed, and put us up into heaven, we would suffer miserably under glory and die. It would be death by glory. That's what it would be. This is important because it helps us understand and helps us explain why people have to repent and be transformed in order to be made new. You can't go like you are. People don't understand. They say God should just give them heaven. And they don't think they need to change in order to get heaven. They think they can just, I'm cool, God. God should just give it to them as they are. They don't understand that if they never repent, if they never come to faith, then they have sin on their heads. And sin will not go to heaven. It will not. It will not go to heaven. And they would suffer in heaven. If they were to get what they say God should give them, they would actually suffer in heaven far worse than they would suffer in hell. In that sense, hell is actually mercy. Because they have to be changed to go to heaven. Now with Daniel, what we get is a very small picture of the weight of heaven and how heavy it really is. Daniel is ultimately strengthened by the grace of God touching him and preparing him to stand up and see this vision that God's going to show him. And that's how it is with you and me. God prepares us for himself by touching us, by his grace, and making us new. And why does he do this? Because you are greatly loved. The angel says that twice to Daniel in this chapter, that he's greatly loved. He actually says it to him in chapter 9 as well. So Daniel keeps getting that message, you were greatly loved. Well, that's why God does this. That's why he touches his people. How does he do it? How does he change us? He uses the cross. That's how he changes us. He dies and cleanses you through the cross. But also on the cross, you die too. You know, that's Romans 6. That's Colossians 3. That's Galatians 2. It's actually not a one-verse wonder that we die. I'm crucified with Christ. You know, therefore, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, Romans 6. But you die too on the cross. It was hard for Daniel. For this process he went through wasn't an easy thing. It's going to be hard for you too. But the reward is that in the end, you can stand in his presence. That's the reward in the end. But you can do that only by his grace. Because if it's just up to you and me, ain't not going to happen. Heaven is too powerful for you and me to even stand it. I want to close by just opening up a time for us to pray and give thanks, thanking God for what he has done to change us by his grace and prepare us for himself.